message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amosan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Oh, the doctrine and the practice of holiness. All right. And I shared with you last week, I said that there are three Greek words majorly used. And we said they are what? Agiasmos, agiazo, and what? Agiasune. So we said agiasmos is what? Is a noun. Agiazo is a verb. Agiasune is what? An adjective. Praise the Lord. So let us look at the scriptures. Open to 1 Peter quickly. 1 Peter. Are you there? 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. He says, because it is written, be ye holy, for what? I am holy. Let's open to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we have explained these two scriptures, right? Come on, talk to me now. I said we have explained these two scriptures, right? Now there's another one. Interestingly, these three scriptures are the major scriptures that those who do not have no understanding about this thing, they rest with it, like Peter spoke about the writings of Paul. They rest with it. That means they don't know what to do about it. This last one is very common. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Oh my God, so good to see you, Sister Victoria. How are you? She came to worship from Abuja. Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians 7. Are you there? And verse 1, it says, oh, I want us to read together in unison. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 3, 2, go. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Oh boy, what damage you will do to yourself if you read that scripture in isolation. You see, the major problem today, forgive me, in the church, when I mean church, I mean the universal church now. The problem is spelled R-E-A-D-I-N-G. What's that? Say it louder. A lot of people don't read. That's the major problem with most people. I mean, how many of you knew what I'm talking about? When you were a kid, right from where you were a baby, your mama put bed, you know, inside the cot, they would put Bible in front of your head or under your pillow. So many of us grew up that way. On Sunday, we just, oh, where's my Bible? You just look for it somewhere. And just papa just dust it and go into church. It's something you carry to church. It's not, you have not incorporated it into your daily life. It's a problem of many Christians. Reading. People hardly read the Bible. And it's painful that people who don't even need, people who are not in Christianity, who practice religion, I'm talking about other religions. Christianity is not a religion anyway. I mean, right from childhood, they go, in fact, I don't know how it is, they go to school, they are back from school. I don't know what I'm talking about. You have people you went to secondary school together, when they are back from school, they are going to Gidamala. I mean, they will enroll them compulsory. Praise the Lord. It's amazing. Such diligence. Open to Luke 24. quickly. Luke 24. Luke 24. In verse 25. See, this was how Jesus did. Jesus, when Jesus was on the earth, I mean, somebody was coming, you know, from resurrection in a glorified body. He chose to do what? To withdraw. He withdrew his glorious appearance to the saints on the way to Emmaus. He preferred to show them who he was from scriptures. What a master we had. Look at it in Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written. Somebody say written. Jesus always quoted what was written. He always expounded what was written. You see, in the law of Moses and in the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me. 45 says what? Then open ye their understanding, that what? That they might understand the scriptures. So, my fear, in quotes, for many people in some circles is they are looking for revelation outside God's word. You would never get it. You can't get, you know, brethren, we are going to press into God for 3 hours. He will give us a revelation. So they go, Rataya Kaba, and people come out with strange revelation or revenonsense. That is diametrically opposite of what God teaches. Listen, God's revelation is written. Say after me, say God's revelation is written. When the Spirit of God tells you anything, or an angel tells you anything, it's going to be in line with His word. Hallelujah. That was how Jesus did. In Luke 4, when Jesus came into the temple, come on now, the Bible says, as He went into the temple, what did He do? He opened the Bible and began to read. What book was He reading? The book of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel, to bind the brokenhearted. Then He ended and said, listen, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your sight. Scriptures written. At one time in John 10:34, the Bible says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are God. He always quoted what was written. So these scriptures that people normally rest with about this doctrine of holiness is just a product of poor reading. I'm going to show it to you, then we'll close. Very simple thing. I have told you last week, I said, the writings of Paul, oh, I like the way Paul teaches. There are two great teachers I know so well from God's word, Jesus and Paul. I love the way Jesus teaches. Oh, what a teacher he was. He's such a teacher that, unlike, of course, I know there are two extremes in the body right now. There are those who their own is, they know all the Greek of all the words. Have you found believers that they know so much, but when you look at their life, you feel like they get angry, they fight, they speak vulgar words, but when it's time for prayer and word, they are there. And then you are wondering, what's happening? There are those extremes. I know. But there are those extremes that, there are also some extremes that their own is, they just like motivational speaking. They come to church. Oh yeah, this is your Bible. This is my... I didn't call anybody's name. This is my Bible. This is my Bible. I am what Jesus I am. I can do what I can do. I will never remain the same again. Amen. They drop the Bible. That's the end. They will not read it. They will just read it up. This is my Bible. Then they begin to talk. You can be what you want to be. Do you know that your eye can tell you what to be? And then for the next 40 minutes you are hearing about... I'm just hearing Socrates, Plato. There are other extremes too. But you don't have to be in either of extremes. But look how Jesus teaches. Jesus was going to teach, oh, very simple man. He was going to teach about forgiveness, for example. Then he says, if you are going to the temple to give an offering, and then you remember that you have aught against any, drop the gift and go make peace with thy brother. Wow. So Jesus teaches forgiveness, and he uses a very simple way for them to understand in their practical lifestyle. That's what we are doing in this series. We are, that's why we titled it what? The Doctrine and the Practice of what? Holiness. And this was how Paul too taught. He will always preach the first, you know, like Ephesians, he will tell you you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in chapter 1. Then he began to tell you from verse 5 what those blessings are, what the 5 blessings are, right? You know, that you are received in Christ, that you are, you know, predestined, you know, and so on and so forth. Then chapter 2, he began to tell you that this was your position before in chapter verse 1. You are equal, you was once dead, you know, in trespasses. God has raised you together, make you sit together with him in heavenly places. Then chapter 3, he began to tell you that, listen, when you read, you understand my mystery, which, you know, which from many ages have been hidden. So he has spoken about all the beautiful things about you in Christ. Chapter 4, he began to tell you what to do. That was the pattern in scripture. The same thing in Colossians. Chapter 1 and 2 was about who you are in Christ. Chapter 3 began by saying, is he there being risen with Christ? Chapter 1 and 2 have told you that you were risen with Christ. Chapter 3 now says, since you were risen with Christ, focus on things that are above. Verse 2 now says, regulate your emotions. Regulate your desires. The same thing with 1st and 2nd Timothy. That is the pattern. He will always tell you who you are, and then he will now tell you the responsibility that who you are places on you. I made that clear last week. I said, we are not pursuing holiness to be holy. We are holy, giving the injunction to live holily. So any teaching that is totally, you know, diametric opposite to that is usually a problem of poor reading. Let me show you. You see, and you know, it will amaze you if you're a good student of God's word. It will amaze you that these men in their time, that they had so much, a lot of revelations and even visitations from with the Lord, like in the case of Paul, yet they were committed to writing. Why? Let me give you an instance. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, Apostle Peter recognizes the revelations of Paul. But he makes us know that that revelation was written. Look at it. It says, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him, as what? Written unto you. 2 Peter 3:15. Are you there? Are you opening your Bible there? Praise the Lord. Look at it. It says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, as what? Written unto you. The same thing with Apostle John. They were committed to writing. There was a reason. There was a reason. Look at John. 1 John. Open to 1 John quickly. 1 John. It's just one scripture I want to expand today, but I want to do something before I open that scripture to you. Out of those three scriptures that we read, we've explained two, right? We're going to explain one today. We've explained 1 Peter 1:16. We've explained Hebrews 12:14, right? Then the last one I was explaining today is what? 2 Corinthians 7:1. The next week we summarize and then we close for the month. Look at it. 1 John 2. Look at verse 14. Oh boy. Do you know Apostle John had so much revelation? How many of you know Apostle John? After all, church history told us that after all the saints, after all the other apostles were killed terribly, John was the only one left. They put him inside hot oil that was boiling. Who said oil? Hot oil. Alright. So the oil was boiling, you know, and then they put it inside. What happened? The Bible says the guy came. Can you see? I'm related to the Bible said. Church history says the guy came out unscathed. So when they were tired of him, they said, you know what? That's why when we were small, there were some old king things that I came to see when I was growing up. You will see them, they will write the gospel according to Saint John the Divine. How many of you saw those Bible growing up? The Divine. You know, they call him the Divine. That was the assumption in the early church that John was divine. But Apostle Peter says, this divine thing, this divine nature, we are all partakers. Hallelujah. Amen. They concluded he was divine because he was in quote unkillable. This guy had revelations. He wrote the book of Revelation, book of symbol. But he didn't communicate it mouth to mouth. God had to make sure they wrote those things. Can I tell you why they committed themselves to writing? It's simple. Writing preserves the sanctity of truth from distortion of dreams or human coloration. How many of you've ever gone into argument before with somebody? And then the person says, no problem. Now you use your hand, right? I will show you. And then he takes you into the room and brought the book and dusted it and said, oh yeah, don't be a signature with this. Hey, let me write down. How many of you have explained what I'm talking about? Why? Because writing preserves the truth. There's a saying which is very true. They say, the faintest pen is sharper than the sharpest brain. How true? Write something today and go and drop it somewhere. 6 months later, go and check it. You will realize that you have forgotten. Say, Pastor, no me. That's when I ask people, you didn't come to church with the writing material, your notepad, nothing. You know, Pastor, don't worry. I get it as you are saying it. I will never forget. You have forgotten. Pastor, I will never forget. Hey, that's why you have forgotten. That's why you say you have not forgotten. You have just forgotten. Praise the Lord. Look at John. Verse 12. He says, I write unto you, little children. He had to write to them. Look at verse 13. I write unto you who? Fathers. Can you see that? Verse 14 again. I have written unto you, fathers. 21 again, it says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it and have not lied is of the truth. You see, he wrote to them. Flip quickly to chapter 5. Verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. They have to write. In the book of Acts 15, alright, something happened. You know, when some people began to trouble the new converts. You know, Christianity began with the Jews. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following me? So some Moses guys, you know what I mean by Moses guys? Some law guys, they crept into the church and began to want to bemoan people with, you know, with some lettering of the law. The Bible says when the apostles, when they were going to send some of the disciples out there to see them, to reach out to them, they didn't do mouth to mouth. They had to give them a book, a writing. Look at it. Open to Acts 15. This is a theological school. Amen. I said, amen. You know, there was this argument, you know, that They were born again, so they were still now insisting. The Jews were insisting that the Gentiles too must be circumcised. And verse 1. Are you there? Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Do you see what happened there? The church was barely 15 years old here. The church was still new. So some guys still came up and said, listen, forget all these things, though. You are speaking in tongues. They say, you two are speaking in tongues, you Gentiles. You must be circumcised after the manner of Moses, otherwise you are not saved. That's why Paul wrote to the church in Galatia in chapter 5. He says, stand fast in liberty which Christ has brought you. Stand fast in it. Luke chapter 1, you see him. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? That means who has cast spell on you? Who has deceived you? So some began to teach that except they be circumcised, like the way Moses taught, that they will not be saved. Look at what they now do. Verse 22, because of time. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send what? Chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, son named Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Verse 23, what did they do? Did they send them with the word of mouth? Go and tell them that they cannot be circumcised. They don't have to be circumcised to be saved. That's what they said. What happened? Verse 23. Everybody read verse 23. 3, 2, go. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. And so on and so on and so on and so forth. They have to give them a letter. Do you not see? Let me tell you this. If all of us stand up here right now and I say something in the ear of Minister Adejo and I ask him to keep telling everybody one by one, everybody, you tell Minister Blessing tells Minister Sandra tells Olumide, by the time you'll be amazed, by the time he gets to this sister, gets to Brahapo, comes like this, by the time he comes back to me and I tell you what I said and what has come back to me, you'll be amazed. I'm not know what I'm saying. Maybe I said, I love you. By the time you will tell her, Pastor says he loves me. By the time you will go there, you will say, that's what Pastor says he loves me. By the time you reach there, you will say, they are saying rubbish. This one will get rubbish. By the time you reach there, they say it is rubbish. You'll be amazed. By the time the thing will go around and come back, you yourself will be amazed. You know, some things people teach today, if Paul comes back from heaven, Paul will take notes. Paul will say, so I said this. Praise the Lord. Open to 1 Corinthians 4. Writing. You see, these things were written to us. I mean, think about this. Why did God have to make them go through that stress? Let me tell you. Do you know how what we have today as scriptures was? They were copying. You don't get that, how we have many manuscripts. They were not printing press. Somebody would carry one scroll, a big scroll that has Isaiah, and it would be copying with ink. Would be copying. That was how we had many manuscripts. God had to inspire them to write. Why? I just told you. Writing preserves the sanctity of truth. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 4. A very powerful scripture that changed my life many years ago. I've shared it with you a couple of times. Verse 6, it says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to whom? Apollos. For whom sake? For your sakes. That what? That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. In other words, it doesn't matter what the man is. Let them call him apostle, doctor. He says you can't elevate any man above that which is written. I don't care if he's the CEO of the biggest church in the world. If he says anything contrary to God's word, I will say, thank you, sir. But, sir, the word says, are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
Don't forget, God's word teaches us to honor men of God, right? Now, we cannot now honor the men of God above that which is written. Now, it will be injustice for us to now honor the men of God that the word of God tells us to honor. We now honor them above the word of God that told us to honor them. Do you get it? Open to Ephesians 3. I don't know why. I just want to dwell on this. Listen, what I want to share with you, in 5 minutes, I can share it and then we are done. But I just want to insist on this. You have to learn. I'm imbibing in you this culture of reading. That's why my faith is really up right now to get a flat screen. Everybody must read. But Brackenet E. Egan says, you know, Brackenet E. Egan, when he wants to begin teaching,
He will tell everybody, open your Bible. You will read like 14 to 15 verses, sometimes a whole chapter. In fact, in Barakitmo, my first Bible teacher, Barakitmo's Church, Faith Life Church, Sarasota, and Faith Life Church, Branson. Do you know what they do? They choose a book, like a book for month, let's say John. They will now say, everybody must read chapter 1, every day, chapter 2, day 2. So on Sunday, if you read all, that means chapter 7, right? 7 chapters. Everybody will have read 7 chapters. Brakitmo will say, we didn't ask you to read 2 chapters. Don't read 3 chapters. Don't say, I want you to just read 1 chapter every day. And they have put that culture in that church. Just to encourage people to read. Because especially in that part of the world, people are not given to reading. And listen, if you are not given to reading, you are a candidate for error. Someone will deceive you. Do you know that somebody has to put his life at stake for us to have what we call the full canon of scriptures today? Go and read history. People died. People were burnt alive. There was a time that it was only the priest in the old Catholic Church that had this canon. And they would just come and tell us anything they like. But today you have it on your phone. What a privilege nowadays. What a privilege. Look at it. Ephesians 3 in verse 2. He says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word. Verse 3. How that what? By revelation he made known unto me what? The mystery. As I wrote afore in few words. Can we all read verse 4 together? 3 to go. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So Paul says, listen, my revelation, the mystery I got from Christ, I have written it. If you read, you will understand it. In other words, there is no mystery anymore in the New Testament. Are you listening to me? The mystery has been demystified. Just read. That's what he says. When you read, you will understand. Say after me, say, when you read. Say it again. So the problem with misinterpretation on the doctrine of holiness has always been reading. Reading. So let's now go to the subject of today. That is the verse that we are looking at today quickly. 2 Corinthians 7. What I just did now, did it bless anybody? Did it bless you? Thank you. 2 Corinthians 7. Hallelujah. Second Corinthians 7. And verse 1. That's the third scripture, right? We have read 1 Peter 1:16. Hebrews 12:14. We have done that in previous weeks, right? This is now the third scripture on holiness. Can we all read verse 1 together in unison? 3, 2, go. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the faith. When you read this verse already, by the time you open it and you read it already, you already seen a lot of issues. Number one is that this verse begins with therefore. Having therefore these promises. Which promises? That's the first question a good reader will notice. Now, I told you, I said until 1611 or thereabout. 16, like year 2020. Is it 1611? Not sure now. 1611 or 1640. That was the first time what we call the Bible today was given chapters and verses. Before, there were no chapters and verses. I mean, for example, what we just read to you now is an epistle. Come on, talk to me. Right? What is an epistle? A letter. How many of you write letter? I told you how we have the Bible today, right? I have explained to you. Maybe I should go by it again. I said, the Bible speaks about one man, Jesus. And the reason why we have 66 books today is because from Genesis to Malachi, Jesus quoted from them, or he referenced their writers. That's why they were compiled. That's why they made it to the full canon of scriptures. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they gave us the physical proof, physical evidence of Jesus. Are you listening? And I said the book of Acts were documented by Luke to tell us how the early church practiced the fulfillment of that which has been prophesied right from the law of Moses to the prophet. Then the epistles were follow-up material to converts. Paul was writing to people that they reached out to. Are you listening to me? So it was a letter. Now, how many of you write letter? I'm not going to boarding school. Let me see your hands up. Boarding school. Okay. I don't know how your own boarding school were, but during my own time, when I was in school, I remember phone just came out then. You know, the year 2000, 2001, I was still, at that time, if you have a phone, you are extremely rich. I remember that time, my dad bought SIM card. I think he bought it 58K or whatever. No. And that was a lot of money then. Am I correct? 3310. That big one. Everybody used to call it, remember that one roomie? That means, call me back, my hand is failing me. Praise God. So then the means of communication from boarding house then was letter. So how many of you have ever written letter to your parents and then you wrote, Dear Daddy, chapter 1, verse 1, I just want to tell you that I love you, verse 2. No! It was a letter. There were no chapters and verses. It was theologians that put chapters and verses. For what? For reference purpose. So now, when I'm teaching, I can say, open to Hebrews chapter number 2. Why? Because somebody put chapter 2 there so that we can all be on page. Otherwise, I'll be saying, the book of Hebrews says, you will just be lost. So that was why chapters and verses were put there. And sometimes, those chapters and verses, justice will not do to them. Done to them, rather. Because sometimes, our mind just goes to chapter 1. Now, this is chapter 2. Usually, we don't read into one another. Chapter 1 should flow into chapter 2. Chapter 2 should flow into chapter 3. Because there were no chapters in the first place. It's one whole letter. That's why the best way to understand any verse in scripture is to read the whole book. Because it was not a book, it was a whole letter. And by the principle of context, you will pick a scripture out of context. So the best thing is you read the whole book or try to identify where a discussion begins. Be diligent enough to know where a discussion begins and where it stops. So you'll now be able to explain what any verse in that scripture is saying in context. Are you following? Am I making a student of you? That's how to be a diligent student of God's word. The wages of sin is death. That's even half of a verse. But what did the B part say? But! I mean, that settles it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So, when you read diligently, it will save you from error. Now, look at what we just read now. It says, look at it. I want to look at it. This is Bible study. There's no hurry. Look at it. It says, having therefore these promises, a good student will pause. Which promises do I have? Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the first thing should come to your mind is, it says, having therefore these promises. What are those promises? You know the Bible, the first thing should come to your mind is, the Bible was not written in chapter. So go back to chapter 6. What were the things he was saying? Start from verse 14. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now notice, follow me carefully. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? So he calls the believer righteousness. He calls the unbeliever what? He calls the believer light and calls the unbeliever what? Now follow me carefully. Don't forget, I have taught you in the last 2 weeks that holy means set apart. If you miss me now, it's better you just carry your bag and go and sleep. How many of you, let me say this, you know, I like to joke sometimes. How many of you have been to the village? I've been to my own village, maybe 2000. I've been to the village where you have just one road path in the village. In the bush, just one footpath that can take only one person at a time. I mean, if the other person is coming that way, you have to do like this to the bush for the person to pass. I'm not doing that kind of footpath. Imagine if you are following somebody at the back. If you look by the side way too much and the person makes a sharp turn, you are lost forever. Thank God, no phone. They will have to start looking for you. I'm not even know what I'm saying. Many of you don't know it because you are born and bred in the city. Praise God. So don't miss me. That's what I'm saying. Don't miss me. Just follow carefully. Look at it. He says, and what concord at Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth an infidel? Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Can you see? He's talking about that we have nothing to do with unbelievers. Now look at it. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said. He's quoting Jeremiah now. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17. Now it says, wherefore, as a result of this fact, that God dwells in you, and having told you to separate yourself from unbelievers, to cleanse yourself, he then says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. What did I say is holy? Set apart. Right? Is that not what I taught you? And be ye separate, said the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. Now read verse 1 of chapter 7 in that same flow. It then says, having therefore these promises. Oh, what are those promises? You already have. It says, having therefore, you already have those promises. What are those promises? You are light. Come on, talk to me. You are righteous. You are Christ. You are the temple of God. Shout amen, somebody. So you say you have these promises. It says, having therefore these promises. In other words, having known that you have been set apart, you are righteousness. You are righteousness. That's big. You are Christ. You are, come on, talk to me. Temple of God. You have these promises. He calls them promises. He says, therefore, having these promises. Listen, it was a promise before. Notice the scripture you quoted. Go back. Go back to verse 17. Are you following? Look at what it says. It says, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse 18. And I will be a father unto you. Now go to verse 16. It says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. So he's quoting a scripture. I will. So at that time it was a promise. Are you following? If you got me up to this point, let me see your hands up. Some are not raising their hand. Let me explain. It's very simple. Paul is saying, listen, what concord at righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord at Christ with Belial? So he said you are righteousness. He says you are light. He says you are Christ. He now says you are God's temple. He now says, for this is the fulfillment of what has been said, that God once said, that I will walk in them, I will live in them. So verse 1 of chapter 7 now says, having therefore these promises. Did you still get it? It was a promise in the Old Testament. Okay, let me show you. Open to Jeremiah. Let's see that promise.
to God. Are you there? Jeremiah, that prophet can cry. Can cry so well that he wrote a whole book and titled it Cry. I mean, how can you so much cry that you wrote a whole book and titled the name Crying? Some of you still don't get the joke. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, it says, "Behold, the day comes, said the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, said the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law in their inward part and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, said the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now go to, again now, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Are you there? Ezekiel 37 and verse 27. I want you to read it together. 27. 3, 2, go. "My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Did you see that? Go to the previous chapter quickly. Are you there? In verse 35 it says, "And they shall say, This land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited." Verse 36. "Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and I will do it." 37. "Thus says the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them." Oh, sorry. Go to verse 26 rather. No, start from verse 23. He says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen." Now, did he sanctify there? "I will set apart my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, said the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." 24. "For I will take you from among the heathen." What did I say is holy? Set up. "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land." 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." Now, you know this is a figure of speech, right? The same thing Jesus was saying in the book of John. "Except a man be born of the water." The Jewish people understand the concept of water means, you know, rebirth, recreation. So it doesn't mean that you must be born of the water as well. No, it means the same thing. Are you following? "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your what? Filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." That looks contradictory, right? Paradoxical, but a heart of flesh there is a metaphoric expression of what? A tender heart. 27. "I will put my spirit." In other words, I will come and live in you. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in all my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them." 29. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. Shout amen, somebody. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 7 now. See, what we are doing today is just Bible reading. How many of you know I'm not teaching? Am I teaching? I'm just doing Bible reading. She's smiling. It's just Bible reading. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 6 now. 2 Corinthians 6. You must not be tired of opening Bibles. This is Bible study. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6. It now says, let's go back there, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I feel like something like that now in the previous scriptures we read. It was a promise, right?
Yes,
now, Apostle Paul says this to corroborate what he had said earlier in verse 14 to 15. When he says, what concord as righteousness with unrighteousness? Separating you from the Eden, from the unbeliever, he calls you righteousness. So Paul says, this is the fulfillment of that which was said. As it is written, as God had said. Now, in verse 1 of the next chapter, go to verse 1 of chapter 7 now. Are you there? He now says, having therefore these promises. So, he's now saying, those promises are fulfilled in that you are now what? The righteousness. You are now what? The temple. You are now what? You are now what? Light. He now says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Now, the word and there is kai, K-A-I. Supposed to be which is the spirit. Perfecting holiness. The word perfecting here means to do, practicing holiness in the fear of God. Very simple. So now, from what I just read to you now, so how do we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness? No. He's saying, listen, very simple. What concord as light with darkness? What concord as righteousness with unrighteousness? Don't forget where the prophecies were. He says, come among from among them. He says, I will separate you among from the Eden. Listen, he's talking about how that you should be separated from the world. He says that is holiness. He now tells you, he says, having therefore these promises, cleanse yourself. So how do you cleanse yourself? Read in context. By separating yourself from the world. Oh. This is the same thing Apostle Peter says that I read to you. He says, be ye holy. For God himself is what? The one that has called you holy. Be ye therefore holy. Do you understand? It's like his letter to the church in Galatia, chapter 5, from verse 24. He says, he now says, since you live in the spirit, do what also? Walk. Simple. So the injunction is an injunction, an instruction that comes from an understanding of identity. It's like saying, you are a dog, so start barking. It's not, you are a goat. Start barking. As time goes on, you will be a dog. That's what most things people teach in the church. Brethren, we have to walk holy so that we will be holy before God. No. Brethren, we are holy, so let us walk holy. Do you understand? That's what he's saying here. He says, having therefore these promises, oh boy, now you are righteousness, now you are light, now you are Christ, now you are the temple of God. Now he says, therefore cleanse yourself from all unholiness. Do you understand? Having therefore these promises, not walk in the light and then you will not be in the darkness. No. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Do you understand what I'm talking about?
So the instruction comes from the knowledge of identity. And let me tell you, whenever you see Christians do or misbehave or live unholily, it's because they are forgotten. See, do you know that every time Paul, no time today to go into that, every time Paul has to deal with the issue of sin in Scripture, he will always say, "Know ye not?" Romans 6, he says, how shall we be under grace and then continue in sin? He says, far be it. For how can we that were dead to sin continue to live therein? Then in verse 3, he says, don't know that either is, you know, dead, identified to Christ, alright, is identified with his death. Therefore, just as we have died with him, we are raised up together with him into newness of life. In other words, seeing that Christ is dead to sin, we are also dead to sin. Then verse 6, he says, know ye not? The same thing with Peter. Open to 1 Peter. Let me show you that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 2 Peter 1. This is the same idea that Peter was conveying. Notice, look at it, verse 4. Let me start from verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us how many things? All things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. Wherefore, whereby are given unto us what? Exceeding great and precious promises. Can you see? He says, having therefore these promises that we read in the book of 2 Corinthians 7:9, again, Peter is saying the same thing. He says, we have received this exceeding great promise. That means we have received this divine nature. He now says, that by this ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, and beside this, that means, having received all this, he now says, giving all diligence. He is now giving you an instruction. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith. That means your Christian faith. Virtue. Virtue there means moral excellence. And to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge there does not mean gnosko, epignosis, or knowledge here is gnosis, study. Knowledge gotten from mental exercise. In verse 6 now says, and to knowledge, temperance. Have you seen people who are not, they are not just gentle. It says temperance. Look at it, it now says, and to temperance, patience. Are you following? And to patience, godliness. He's telling you to have this thing. Verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, Philadelphia. Look at it. And to brotherly kindness, what? Charity. Look at verse 8. Can we all read verse 8 together in unison? 3, 2, go. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it is when you do these things that you are really showing fruits of the knowledge that you have learned. Not just amassing knowledge. A lot of people, they know the Greek word, they big knowledge, gnosis, gnosko. Have you seen believers who they want to talk you here? Ha! I am Sokizo. You think they are speaking French? It's Greek word they are using to communicate. And they've seen it as a way of, you know, you just does not understand. we have Tios. We have moved into Fortizo. Light. Yeah. Enter the same boss with him. He will fight. You know, there was one man that fought with a keke man. They fought dirty. And he was holding Bible. I say, hey. Have you seen somebody who goes to do evangelism? And he fights the person he came to preach to. He says, I have to these things. So if you see a Christian who act that way, do you know their problem? They are not saved? No. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them?
No. The next verse tells us what the problem. Can we all read verse 9 together? Verse 9. 3, 2, go. But he that lacketh these things, hold on, I want us to read together in unison louder. 3, 2, go. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from the old sins. So forgetfulness, that's why James 2 says the same thing. James 1 now says, if any man be a hearer and not a doer, he says it's like unto a man that looks into the mirror and beholdeth his face. And when he leaves, he forgets what manner of man he was. That means the mirror of God so that will show you who you are. If you go out and act opposite of what you have learned and you've been shown of who you are, it says you have forgotten what you saw of yourself in the mirror of God's word. Is that clear enough? This is the practice of holiness. So how do you walk in this practicing holiness? It's simple. Be inundated with the truth. Can I be sincere with you? The greatest antidote, alright, to a life of sin is to be conscious of who you are in Christ. The more you learn about who you are, it's just like when you see a dog trying to bleat. You just need to beat the head of the goat, of the dog. Stop it! You are a dog, you should be barking. And then you will stop bleating, you will start barking. If you see a goat or a sheep trying to bark, by the way, for your information, when you see a sheep or a goat trying to bark, how convenient will it be? How convenient? Talk to me. Talk to me now. Now, when you see, that's why, as a Christian, how many of you, if you're a Christian here, if you do something wrong, if you sin, and after sinning, you just enjoy the sin, maybe you are not saved. Ever wondered why, if you do something wrong, that's when your heart breaks you? You start feeling bad. Why? It's not your nature. It's not in your spiritual makeup. So when a Christian, you know, a Christian came to me and said, Pastor, I don't know what happened to me. What happened? I couldn't sleep. You know, when I was living here, there was one girl that ran to me one morning and said, Pastor, I just had sex. And I said, No, I... She doesn't come to this church. She comes once in a while. She said, Pastor, I just had sex. I didn't want to do it. I said, I want to pray for me. It's like the Holy Ghost has left me. I said, listen, the very fact that you are feeling this way is a proof that you are born again. It's a proof that the Holy Spirit lives in you. So I said, so now I'll pray for you, but don't do it again. Receive strength, receive grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Were you blessed? Let me stop here. I still have, like, let me see how many pages. Okay, let me just say a few things that will bless you. The word perfect in there is from the word perform. So it's telling you to perform holiness. It's also translated as perform in Philippians 1:6, Galatians 3:3, and 1 Peter 5:9. Just write it down just as a bit of writing. Just want to rush you. What is in my notes? Hallelujah. Now, the word filthiness of the flesh. That's another teaching on its own. The flesh is not talking about your flesh. When you see the flesh in scripture, it's usually used to refer to people who are not born again. So when it says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh, don't forget the context in chapter 6 that we're talking. He was separating you. He was talking about you in contrast to who? Unbelievers. So when he says, filthiness of the flesh, is referring to the same unbelievers. He now says you should separate yourself from them. That's all. And how do you separate yourself from unbelievers? You act differently. You don't do what the world do. Amen. Amen. Did it bless you? This is the practice of holiness. Rise on your feet. You have a question? Oh, good. Okay. Now, that translation is wrongly rendered. That's not King James, right? Now, see, the word hand there, let me tell you what the Greek word is. Sometimes you have to go into the etymology of the word. Sometimes your spirit can be polluted. Let me explain. That word hand there is a little bit misleading, truly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now, when it says cleanse ourselves, it means to make pure. Alright, that's the first thing I want you to know. Now, he uses that same word in Ephesians 5:26 when he says, you know, that he might cleanse it out by the washing of the water, by the washing of the water, by the word. Alright, he also uses it in 1 John 1:7 as he is in the light, you know, and you know, the blood of Jesus washes us. Amen and amen. Praise God. Now, in Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works? So is this purge there as cleanse? Are you following? So is this purge, cleanse, and he always, anytime he uses that word purge and cleanse, he always refers to the blood of Jesus. So what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 7:1 is this. What he's saying is that word and, he's telling us that which is the spirit. You know, like I told you when I was talking about even in foundation school, you know, when we talked about when Jesus in John 3 says, except a man be born of the water and of the spirit, you know, it's still the same thing. Born of the water means born of the spirit. So and there is just saying which is. Alright? You know that now I know that sounds like it doesn't make English sense. Let me tell you, this is an old English that, you know, that can be a little bit confusing. But what he's saying is, listen, it is a spiritual exercise. To you, it looks like a natural thing. It is the, which is the spirit. It's a spiritual exercise to separate yourself. Because the truth of the matter is, you are holy, so it's asking you to live holy. It's a spiritual injunction. Do you understand? Very simple. So it's not as if you are purifying your spirit. I mean, you can't purify your spirit. Amen. You don't have such power. So let me read to you how it ought to read here. See, he says, you're supposed to read this way. Let me read it to you, then we'll close. Having therefore these promises, what are those promises? That is, we are righteous, light, temple of God, then we are believers. It says, what conquer does he that believeth, we did that believeth not. So, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. That means stay away, right? Set ourselves apart from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. From the filthiness that is this, that is the spirit in the unbeliever. Do you understand that? From the fruitness that is the spirit in the unbeliever. You know, when we are addressing an individual, we are addressing their spirit. So it says, let us cleanse ourselves. That means stay away from all fruitness of the flesh and the spirit. Fruitness of the flesh and the spirit of the unbeliever. You know, the flesh is a terminology to refer to an unbeliever. The flesh is not talking about this flesh. Just like in Romans 8:9, it says we are not in the flesh, but we are in the spirit. Are you following? It's a terminology to refer to, usually used to refer to unbeliever. So it now tells us, it says, so this is how it ought to read, like I've been saying, stay away from all fitness of the flesh and the spirit, that is, from the fitness that is in the spirit in the unbeliever. It now says perfecting holiness. The word perfecting, I told you, is translated as performing. I've told you scriptures where it is written as performing, right? So he's saying performing holiness because we are already holy in the fear of God. That fear, again, is not phobia, it's reverence, worshipful honor of God. Meaning that when we stay away from the filthiness of unbelievers, we are reverencing, we are honoring God. Why? Because we have been set apart for Him. So we are honoring him by setting ourselves apart from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit of the unbeliever. Is that clear? Very clear. Any other question? Thank you. Let's understand. But when she asked the question, was it after answering the question, did it now make it more clear to some of you? Beautiful. Let's be upstanding. Let's appreciate God for his word. Father, we thank you because you have made up.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.